All right. Hey, good evening, folks. Welcome back. And I just want to start tonight by saying thank you. From time to time, I'm able to look back at our live streams that we've done, and at least the ones where I've been speaking, I like to look back through and, first of all, just check and see if I'm doing anything distracting like rubbing my nose or scratching my head, things like that. But I really appreciate those of you that I see, at least through our Facebook feed. I know who you are because you leave comments. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the encouragements that you give, not just to me, but to others who are joining in with us. And so glad that you're with us tonight as well. Now, I trust you'll be looking into your emails for the prayer bulletin that was sent out. And also, if you use it, downloading or printing the student notes for our Bible study tonight. Well, we're just going to go ahead and jump right into it tonight. If you have your Bibles, take and turn to Matthew chapter number 2. Chapter 2, we're going to look at a few verses there. And tonight's going to be a little bit different in as far as my preaching format, my teaching format. But I trust it'll be a help to you and a blessing to you as well. As we're looking at Matthew chapter 2, let's go ahead. Let's just go to the Christmas story. How about that? Because that's what Matthew chapter 2 is all about, the Christmas story. Did you know how many days left till Christmas? 185 days left until Christmas. I know that was really helpful to you. You've got a little bit of time before you have to start doing your shopping, but it's coming. And as we look at where we're at right now in the calendar, the year's almost half over. And it doesn't even feel like we've started summer yet with the whole virus thing that we've been dealing with. So before you know it, we're going to be into the middle and the end of August, and it's going to be so hot and humid, and then fall's going to come, and Thanksgiving, and then Christmas, and looking forward to the activities and the events, the ministries that we have planned for later this year, and just that we'll be able to do them. So we're pretty excited about that. Matthew chapter 2, look with me in verse 2. It says, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, these are the wise men. The wise men have come to King Herod in Jerusalem, and they're asking him a question. Do you see that there on the screen? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, I just want to touch on something here about the wise men. Generally, we have this idea about Christmas. And I think a lot of what comes to our mind with Christmas is what has been portrayed to us through Christmas stories, Christmas carols, Christmas pictures, things like that. For example, the wise men. How many were there? Well, three, right? Three wise men. And you can almost picture them, these three wise men riding three camels, and each one holding a gift. One's holding gold, the other is holding frankincense, and the other one is holding myrrh. If you've got three gifts, you only need three wise men, right? And then we see them at the nativity scene. There they are, presenting their gifts to Jesus. Well, the problem with that is the Bible doesn't verify any of that. There were three types of gifts brought to Jesus: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the Bible doesn't say how much of that was brought. They could have had 10 men carrying gold, 10 men carrying frankincense, and 20 men carrying myrrh because they had so much. It just doesn't say, okay? Likelihood of that is very slim. But the Bible doesn't say how many wise men there were. Also, what we see in our picture of Christmas is these three wise men on the camels riding across the desert. And in the distance, there's the little town of Bethlehem, right? And up in the sky is this big glowing star leading them to the baby Jesus. Well, the Bible doesn't really verify that either. In fact, as we look at verse number 2, look at that again. They're before King Herod. And they're asking him, where is he that's born King of the Jews. Okay? The star, can I just say this? The star wasn't always guiding them. When they knew they had to go to Jerusalem, based on ancient writings that they had read, when they saw this star sometime before verse 2 even took place. They saw this star, they saw the ancient writings, and they headed out to Jerusalem. And when they get to Jerusalem, there they are standing in front of King Herod, and they needed directions. The star wasn't there. At some point along the way, the star wasn't guiding them. Now, when we consider, too, that the wise men probably came from a distance of about 1,500 miles away on a horse. They had camels, we presume. But let's say they were on a horse. You could maybe cover 20, maybe 30 miles a day if you're going in a straight line, unimpeded by any kind of natural obstacles. This would have taken them 2 to 3 months to cover this distance. 2 to 3 months, at some point after they started, the star wasn't guiding them anymore. Now look with me down to verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them. The star is back, till it came and stood over where the baby Jesus was. The Bible doesn't say that. It's now, he is now called the young child. He's not a baby anymore. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And I think that lends credence to the idea that at some point after they left their lands, the star was no longer guiding them. Because when they saw the star once again, they rejoiced. The star reappearing was almost confirmation that this is where you need to be. Now, I'm going to shift gears here for a minute, okay? And I want to relate to you, summarize to you a missionary story. We're going to start it, and then I'll come back later and finish it up. In 1921, David and Zvia, S-V-E-A, Zvia Flood, they left Sweden with their 2-year-old son to serve God in the Belgian Congo, what was known as the Belgian Congo at that time. They left Sweden along with another Scandinavian couple called the Ericssons. They left the Ericssons and them, they left the main mission station to bring the gospel of Christ to a remote village called Dolera. Their sincere, devoted efforts, however, were met with disappointing resistance. When they got there, the chief of that village, fearful of offending his gods, he would not allow the missionaries to enter the village. Discouraged, of course, but still committed, the two couples moved about a half a mile away and built their own huts. Though they prayed earnestly for God to give them an open door of opportunity to reach these needy village people, nothing happened. In fact, the only contact they had had with this village was the young boy that was allowed by the chief to sell chickens and eggs to them a couple of times each week. And Svea Flood, Mrs. Flood, standing only 4 feet 8 inches tall, she may have been small in size, but she had a passion to reach souls, even if it was just this one small boy. So she decided this young man was the only African to whom she had access to, and she would seek to lead him to salvation. Faithfully, carefully, she shared the gospel with him. And finally, after some time, he accepted Christ. But there were no other converts,
and no other opportunities for them. Eventually, the Ericssons decided they were just going to return back to the main mission station. And they left David and Svea in their mud hut half a mile up the hill from Dolera. Svea soon discovered that she was expecting another child. The chief of the village found enough compassion in him to allow a midwife to help her when she gave birth to a little girl that they named Anna. However, she was weakened from her bouts of malaria that they had suffered, and she only survived 17 days after Anna's birth before she died. The mother died. When Svea died, something snapped inside David Flood. With his own hands, He dug a grave, placing the dead body of his 27-year-old wife inside it. He took his children back to the main mission station. He handed the newborn daughter to the Ericssons. And his heartache and his grief gave way to anger and resentment. As he said this, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." And with those parting words, he turned his back on his daughter, his friends, his calling, and his God. Sometimes we sense God's direction in our lives. And we start out in faith. Something takes place in that moment in our lives, and God's direction, his will, he speaks to us in a certain way. It's so very clear. Yes, this is what God wants me to do. And then at some point, we find ourselves, like the wise men, traveling without a star to follow. Throughout Scripture, God often gave a clear calling, but the call sometimes becomes silent after we accept it. Think about Noah, for example. Out of perhaps estimates are 1 billion people in the world during his time, God considered him and his family to be the only righteous people on earth. And as judgment for the extreme wickedness of the world, God prepared to destroy the earth with a flood. So we know the story. He commanded Noah to begin building an ark that would save him and his family and anyone else willing to heed Noah's preached warnings that he gave them. Now, In today's world, we might consider a building plan of 3, 4, or maybe even 5 years to be very long. But it took Noah 120 years to build his ark. That's a long time. From the moment where God spoke to Noah and he said, "Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. I want you to build a big boat. Here's all the dimensions. Here's all the details for it." And as he built, can you imagine the ridicule he must have faced? I mean, Noah is preaching to his countrymen. None of his countrymen had experienced rain, and yet Noah's telling them it's going to rain, and they're asking Noah, "What is rain?" And he tries to explain, because it had never rained on the earth. "There's this water that's going to fall from the earth and drops." And they're like, "What? That's never even happened before." And he probably grew tired of the jokes and the laughter, and if Facebook were alive at that time, he would have had memes going viral about him and the stuff that's going to fall from the sky, right? But still, he pushed forward with building the ark, preaching salvation through faith, even though no one would listen. And there were no visible signs of what God said he was going to do. There was that one moment, like the wise men, they saw the star in the east. And then after that, the star was gone, but they just kept moving forward. Noah kept moving forward, building this boat 120 years. Noah, we could say, traveled without the star. Can you relate to that? Something maybe perhaps in your past life, maybe even right now. And you just feel like you're traveling without a star. That moment in the past where God revealed himself and there was excitement, and now it's gone. The star is gone. You're wondering if you're still on the same path. Maybe you feel like you're just wading through a swamp full of quicksand and you're not getting anywhere. Maybe you're in college because you thought God called you into the ministry. Or you're in a ministry in the church because you thought that's what God wanted you to do. But now, especially if you're in college, you're in debt, you're discouraged, and you're beginning to doubt. You were so convinced that God wanted you to be in ministry. But now nothing seems to be working out like you thought it would. Maybe you followed God's leading in serving in a particular ministry in your church. And it was exciting at first. But now you're exhausted. And you just don't see any fruit for your labor. The star is gone. Sometimes we will spend years traveling without the star. You won't know, perhaps, why your financial burden seems to get so heavy. You won't know why there's so much strife and turmoil in your church. You won't know why you work so hard to win people for Christ, only to have them pulled away from the faith just as they begin to start growing. And you feel like you're wandering without that star. So what do we do? Well, here's what we do. Number one, we remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, we see this verse. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. God doesn't choose to reveal everything to us right now. Sometimes we are walking in the dark. One day we'll understand. But right now, you may be walking in the dark. And you're not sure that you're going in the right direction. What do? Remain faithful. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 4, or 24 and verse 45, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What an amazing verse for us right now. God is saying there in that verse, a faithful servant, okay? First of all, in verse 45, it talks about a faithful servant who's doing what he should be doing. In verse 46, it says, blessed is he when the Lord returns. The Lord of that household, when he returns, finds that servant being faithful, God says he's blessed. So in other words, at one time, the Lord of that house was gone. It doesn't say for how long. The servant who's being faithful didn't know how long the Lord was going to be gone. The Lord's gone. There's no direction from the Lord. Every day when he wakes up, the Lord of that house isn't telling him what he needs to do. And now I want you to do this and I want you to do that. He's going through a spell like we go through sometimes where there's no star, so to speak, guiding him. So folks, number one, we have to remain faithful. Here's number two, keep following God's word. Now, the wise men, they didn't go to Jerusalem because the star led them. It was because of what they had read in ancient writings, God's word. That's what they told Nebuchadnezzar. It is written. They had read about this event. We won't always have clear signs from God. We won't always see the parting of the Red Sea like the Israelites did. We won't always have one of those Mount Sinai moments where all the prophets of Baal were killed after fire came down from heaven. Okay? We're not always going to have those moments. The Old Testament saints didn't even have these moments every day. But here's what we do have. We have the Word of God to guide us at every single step. They didn't even have the Word of God, but we have it every single day. We have clear commands in the Bible to love God, to worship God, to serve our church family, to love our spouses, to raise our children, to share the gospel. Every morning we could wake up, go to the Word of God, and see guidance there about what we're supposed to be doing today, right now. We oftentimes wonder, okay, what about tomorrow and the next week and the next week and the next week? Can you imagine being Noah? God didn't tell him when it was going to rain. He just said, I want you to do this. And that's all Noah had. But we have so much more than that. We have guidance every single day found in the Word of God. So when the star isn't shining, look to the Bible. It has the guidance that we need. Here's the third thing. Remember that God ultimately knows what is best. We could almost tie this with the first one about being faithful, okay? And that idea of faith. It's going to take faith, trusting that God knows what is best. God, I'm ready to move on with my life. I'm ready to be here where I envisioned myself sometime in the past. God knows what is best. I'll tell you a story about a young boy. His name was Danny Wiello. Danny was in a car accident when he was a boy. He lost his left arm, okay? Keep that in mind. He lost his left arm. His parents, after he had healed and recovered from all of that, they wanted to do everything they could to support him and give him a sense that he could do things. So they actually enrolled him in judo classes. Now, his sensei, understanding Danny's limitations, he taught Danny only one throw. And he had Danny practice and practice and practice and practice that. And Danny did. He worked at it, and he perfected that one throw that he was taught. In fact, he entered a competition, and he made it all the way to the finals. Now, in the final round, he faced an older and much bigger man. In fact, the officials were a little hesitant, but his sensei insisted that Danny be allowed to compete in that final match. So the match took place. It looked like that he was losing. But then Danny saw a chance to execute that one throw that he knew. It worked. And he won the championship. Afterwards, he had asked his sensei, why did you only teach me one throw? And here's what his sensei told him. He said, I knew that you would master probably one of the most difficult moves in judo. That was his first reason why. He knew Danny was going to master this difficult move. And here's the second reason why. He taught Danny only one throw. Danny, who had one arm, he didn't have a left arm. He knew that that one throw that Danny knew how to do, the only defense for that move was for the opponent to grab his left arm. That was pretty smart, right? Now, consider this verse, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that God knows what is best. He's got this plan, and he's working this plan. We are part of the plan. We are not the plan. We're just part of it. Now, here's something else that we need to do. Keep following. I just backed up to the second point. Let me move forward. Folks, sometimes God takes something away from us that we want so the devil can't grab us. And we don't even realize it. If we keep practicing and working and doing our job, we'll win. Let me go back to our missionary that we began with. Approximately 8 months after David Flood left his baby daughter with the Ericksons, both the husband and wife, the Ericksons, they both came down with a mysterious disease, and they both died within days of each other. The Flood's baby, Anna, she was then given to American missionaries who renamed her and called her Aggie. When Aggie was 3 years old, they brought her back to the United States to live with them. And with her second adoptive family, Aggie actually grew up in South Dakota, where her father had taken a job as a pastor. Later, she attended a Bible college in Minnesota, where she met a young man named Dewey Hurst. Dewey eventually became the president of a Christian college in Seattle, where Aggie was intrigued to find a large Scandinavian population. Remember, she was Scandinavian. And she found this large Scandinavian population and a significant emphasis on Scandinavian heritage within that population. Well, one day, Aggie received a Swedish religious magazine in her mailbox. She didn't know who sent it. She wasn't able to read it. But still, she flipped through the magazine looking at the pictures until one photograph stopped her cold. The picture of a white cross over a simple little grave. And on that cross, she read these words, Svea Flood, her mother. Aggie immediately took the magazine to a friend who spoke Swedish. And her friend told her the story was about missionaries who had come to this village, Dalera, years earlier. He told her about the birth of a baby, the death of her mother, and of one young African boy who had trusted Christ as Savior. After the missionaries had left, the boy received permission from the village chief to start a school in the village. That boy led all the students to Christ, including the chief. And now, 600 believers lived in the village of Dalera. Can I just pause here for a moment and say, everyone matters. This was just one little boy. He delivered eggs. This is the newspaper delivery boy. This is the kids that ride by our house on their bikes. This is just one insignificant person, you might say, in our lives, whether it's a receptionist at the doctor's office that we see all the time, or someone that's always in checking us out at the grocery store, or whatever the case is. Never underestimate the opportunities that God gives us. the college where Dewey Hurst served gave him and his wife, Aggie, a 25th wedding anniversary present of a vacation in Sweden. Now, while they were there, Aggie found her father, David Flood. He's now an old man. He had married again, fathered four additional children, and had become an alcoholic. He had also suffered a recent stroke. Still bitter after all these years, he had reared his family with this one rule: never mention the name of God. God took everything from me. Aggie met with her three half-brothers and her half-sister, and although they were reluctant for her to meet their father, they eventually said, "You can talk to him, but you need to know, whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage." The day came when Aggie entered his dirty apartment and littered with liquor bottles everywhere. And she spoke to the 77-year-old man lying on a filthy bed. "Papa?" David Flood turned around and just began to weep. He said, "Aina, I never meant to give you away." She said, "It's all right. God took care of me." The tears dried up instantly. The warmth of that moment suddenly turned cold. And David spoke, "God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him." David Flood then rolled over in his bed. His face was set like granite facing the wall, undeterred. Aggie spoke again. She stroked his face. She said, "Papa, I've got a story to tell you. It's a true one. You did not go to Africa in vain. Mama did not die in vain. The little boy that you and Mama won to the Lord, he grew up to win the whole village to Jesus Christ. The one seed that you and Mama planted just kept growing and growing. And today, there were 600 African people serving and growing in the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God on your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you." The stiffness left his body, and he rolled over to look at his daughter. By the end of the afternoon, he was reunited not only with his daughter, Aggie, but also with God. Now, years later, in London, England, the Hurst, Aggie, and her husband, Dewey, attended a conference on evangelism in London, England, where they listened to a report given from the nation of Zaire, which was formerly known as the Belgian Congo. And the leader of a national church, he spoke movingly about how the gospel of Christ had spread through his nation, and of the 110,000 baptized believers, he was one of them. When he finished, Aggie rushed up to inquire if this man had ever heard of David and Svea Flood. He said, "Yes, it was Svea Flood who led me to Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us." He began to weep, and he said through his tears, "You must come to Africa to see us. Your mother is the most famous person in our history." Well, eventually, the Hursts did make the trip. And they were greeted by throngs of cheering villagers welcoming Aggie back to the place of her birth. But the most moving moment of all of this was when Aggie went to see the white cross adorning her mother's grave. She just knelt by that primitive grave site just to pray and praise God. Aggie's story is a powerful testimony to the reality of, here it is, days without the star like her parents experienced. Days without the star and the importance of pressing on, even when God doesn't make his purpose apparent for many years. Because David Flood gave up when he could no longer see what God was doing. He missed out on all that God could have done through his life. Now, folks, when we find ourselves traveling without the star, we have two choices. We can choose to trust God even when he seems to be silent, or we can just give up and go back to what is comfortable. When God seems to be silent, don't give up. He hasn't abandoned us when we're in the fog. In fact, it isn't unusual when everything becomes gray and uncertain. We see that pattern, don't we, throughout Scripture? Remember, when the path grows dim and there's a fog in the way, we still have the guidance of God's Word. The star wasn't hidden from the wise men's view forever. When they saw it shining above Bethlehem, they finally found the king that they sought, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though the wise men didn't always have the star, they pressed forward. God bless them. Likewise, we can't abandon our calling when we don't see the star. If we only keep going, we'll find that God blesses our faithfulness. Heavenly Father, God, I pray, help us to be faithful. We read all of these snapshots in the Bible of you moving and directing and acting in people's lives. And we just read one after another after another after another. Sometimes we don't realize there's a lot of time that takes place between those involvements you had with people in the Old Testament. And it's the same today, God. But we have your word. God, I pray, help us to be faithful. Help us to stay faithful where you have planted us, where we are right now. It may be foggy. We may not understand it. But you've got us here for right now. Help us to trust you. Help us to be faithful. And God, help us to seek your guidance in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I hope you have a great night. And I look forward to connecting with you Sunday morning.